Our study tonight is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Christ is Israel's Messiah by his authority over sin's effects. If Matthew's Gospel was written to show the Hebrew that Jesus is the Messiah, it would be important for Matthew to report on Christ's ability to handle the destructive effects of sin as the Old Testament Creator God's Messiah. See, Israel was keenly aware of the fact that her God was the creator of heaven and earth, the God who was there in Genesis chapter 1. And when God created the universe, he created it very good, or tov, or very wholesome in the Hebrew text, as it says. But sin entered the human race in Genesis chapter 3, and along with sin came death and sickness and illness and all of that. So if Jesus indeed is the Messiah from God, he's got to have some capacity and power to represent God as the God who is wholesome, who reverses the effects of sin, not only sin itself, but the effects of sin. And so we get that in this passage tonight. Matthew 8, 14 to 17 abundantly reveals this capacity of the Lord Jesus, and we view it and its edifying application. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. Peter was married, y'all. He saw his wife's mother, the first alleged pope of Rome was married. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all who were ill, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and he quotes Isaiah 53:4, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay, what's going on here? Jesus demonstrated his power as the Messiah from the Old Testament Creator God over not only physical sickness caused by sin, but also over the physically draining effects of sickness itself. When Jesus met Peter's mother-in-law, she had been forced to lie down. The Greek word is beplemenen. It's a perfect passive participle. In other words, she was made to lie down and be bedridden. She couldn't get up. She was really, really sick. So, and this was due to suffering a wasting fever. The Greek word is pureso. Pureo, or puros, is the word for fire. This is a very hot, very high fever, probably a fairly dangerous fever. Maybe it's 105, 106 degrees Fahrenheit. That's something that would be lethal for an infant. But she was absolutely incapacitated. In Nigeria, most missionaries out there would get malaria. I got it too. And when you get malaria, I mean, it gets you bedridden. You are very, very sick. The temperature, your body temperature goes way up. You have absolutely no strength. You have to be bedridden. And even after you get over it, you can hardly walk around because it's there. And once you get malaria, it's in your system. It hides in your liver. And that's why I can never give blood, because I had malaria as a child in Nigeria. I've had both malaria and filaria, which is a related disease. But this lady might have had malaria. We don't know. She might have had another disease, but it's a high, high fever, possibly, undoubtedly, a wasting virus. However, when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and ministered. Diakoneo is where you get the word deacon from it. And it means to minister, or in this case, it means to wait on someone. In other words, she served Jesus a meal. Now, every woman that I've met who cooks tells me that cooking is work. It takes energy. This woman had been bedridden. She had a high fever. She had no energy. When Jesus touched her hand and healed her, she got up and was so full of energy, she started working and started preparing a meal. You have to grind the grain, you have to cook it. I mean, it's a lot more extensive than what we today have. It wasn't just, you know, pulling out a Swanson's dinner out of the, you know, and putting it in the microwave or whatever, and that's it. No, you have to make the meal, put the bread together and everything, which takes energy. So there's two miracles here. First, there's the miracle of relieving the sickness. But then there's the other miracle that's involved of rejuvenating this lady's immune system and her energy to the point that she had the capacity to wait on Jesus, full of energy and vitality. Only the Creator would do that. Only the power from the Creator God, who created life out of an inanimate world that was formless and void, would do this. So Jesus is demonstrating he's the Creator God. Now, I put a note here that Peter had a mother-in-law, and the Greek word is panthera, which is the technical word for mother-in-law. You can't take it any other way. So Peter was married. This also goes along with Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 9:5, where Paul says, don't we have the right to lead about a sister in marriage, as do, and he named some of the other apostles, and he named Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic word for Peter. Okay? So Peter was married, according to 1 Corinthians 9:5. He was also married in this passage because he had a mother-in-law. Now, this reveals the error of the Roman Catholic Church in denying marriage for the priesthood. If the first alleged pope of the Roman Catholic Church was married, there's no reason why any minister shouldn't be married. Now, Peter wasn't the first pope. I'm just saying the alleged, you know, according to the Catholic Church. But he was married. He was a married man. And incidentally, they believe that they may have actually found Peter's house. There's a house in the old city of Capernaum, close to the Sea of Galilee, and they found in the floor of it a whole bunch of little fish hooks, which would be very typical of a fisherman's house. It was a fisherman's home, they know that, so it might well have been Peter's house. So we might actually know the situation of the place where this occurred, but his mother-in-law was in that house apparently at the time. Now, Jesus demonstrated his power as the Messiah from the Old Testament Creator God, not only over sin, but over its extremely unwholesome spiritual effects in the form of demon possession. Verse 16, when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, I've noticed, I think in Mark's gospel too, when he was in another location, at evening they brought the demon possessed. It might be that demon possession was looked down upon and was something that had a cultural negative connotation to it, so the people wouldn't dare bring him in the daylight. They brought him at night. But it's interesting, in Mark's gospel, it says he stayed up all night long casting demons out. There must have been tremendous spiritual darkness up there in Galilee. And so Jesus was dealing with this in tremendous force. But it's amazing. When the evening had come, people brought to Jesus many demon-possessed people. And demon possession represents, of course, an extreme level of sin against the Lord. When we were in Nigeria, West Africa, the Africans would tell us, those who had experienced demon possession or those who knew of people who had been demon possessed, even the pagan Africans who were not Christian, they had to work hard at demon possession. They put themselves in a neutral state of mind, much as we do in transcendental meditation here in this country. And whatever thought or impression came in, you would adopt it. And it would take months of working at it, and eventually they would become demon-possessed, only as unbelievers. So you had to work at it. So the Holy Spirit is enough of a restraining influence, even in pagan cultures, that it's very hard for people to be demon-possessed. They have to work at it, which is a form of rebellion against God. So this is an extreme level of sin against the Lord. Nevertheless, by his mere word, Jesus cast out all of the demons from all of these people, demonstrating his tremendous power over the effects of sin in the spiritual realm. Notice verse 16. They brought unto him many that were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. I hope you never have to get into a situation of exorcising a demon and so forth, but make sure that you don't touch a demon-possessed person, because once you do, you're giving evidence that you're using human power. Once you resort to human power, then you can actually be killed by the demon-possessed person. So don't touch the person. Just convey the words like Jesus did. And Jesus gave us the example of dealing with this. And we adjure you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of Christ, come out of the person and so forth, and keep at it. The demon will try to entertain you. He'll try to get you to go off into another direction, anything but obey. But if we are right with the Lord, you stay at it and remove them. But Jesus cast them out by his mere word. and it demonstrated his great power over the effects of sin in the spiritual realm. Then Jesus demonstrated his power over all kinds of diseases that are caused by sin. In Matthew 8:16c, the King James claims that Jesus healed all who were sick, and the word there is kakos, or ill, and it demonstrated his power over all kinds of physical maladies that were the result of sin. I like to think that Jesus killed cancer. He healed infections. He healed deformities. He healed paralysis. You know, any area, any system in the human body, of course, he's the creator of the human body. So he healed it like that. And people were made whole. And Marge Kassir, who was with us, she's now in Texas. She moved down there. She's a physical therapist. She says, when I see Jesus healing these people, I'm amazed, because as the therapist, just because you make someone well, you need more than that. You have to have the muscle in the right tone so the person can use it. They have to have coordination. But Jesus provided all of that, the coordination, the muscle tone, everything, when he healed them. It's just an amazing thing. Then Matthew 8:17 claims these miracles signified Christ's fulfillment of Isaiah 53:4. Verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Of course, he quotes Isaiah 53:4, where it talks about the sufferings of Christ, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, Matthew claimed that Jesus' record of healing in Matthew 8:14-16 fulfilled Isaiah 53:4, that Jesus himself took our infirmities. The Greek word is asthenia, that's used here in Matthew 8:17, and bare our sicknesses. Nosos is disease or illness. Actually, Isaiah 53:4 uses the figure of sicknesses to refer to sin itself, according to Dr. Young, the book of Isaiah. However, the verse also includes the thought of the removal of the consequences of sin. In God's mind, there's not only sin itself, but you have the consequences of sin, and they're very closely related. So though Jesus ultimately accomplished the bearing of sickness at the cross, and the effects of the cross are fully realized only in the eternal state. You'll remember Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23 talks about that the entire creation groans together until now, until it's going to be released into the liberty of the glory of the sons of God. In other words, when you and I come back to the earth in our glorified bodies, then the curse is going to be removed from the earth. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. No more thorns. The lion will lie down with the lamb. A child will play with a king cobra in his hand, reach his hand into the cobra's den and pull the snake out. There won't be the differences. Right now, even a small child is afraid of a snake, as adults are. But children will play with them, and the serpents won't mind it at all. They'll play with them like they play with a pet kitty or a dog or something like that. But anyway, the effects of sin are going to be removed with sin itself. So he revealed his capacity to deal fully with sin's effects and healing all of those, of all of the full realm of the effects of sin, be it physical disease, physical debilitation caused by disease, or even demonic possession and its immensely negative effects in the spiritual realm. So we do have tremendous applications. Jesus demonstrated his authority over both sin and its full realm of unwholesome effects, revealing that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament Creator God who had created the universe completely wholesome out of chaos. It's a wonderful thing. You read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the earth was formless and empty. And then God begins to form the earth, and then he fills it with life. And in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very wholesome, very tov. It was balanced. It was interconnected. It was a marvelous thing. That's the typical of God. And Jesus did the same thing with these people. He took that which is chaotic in their lives, that which was destructive and destroyed, and he turned it around and gave these people health. So may we trust in Christ as the Old Testament Creator God's Messiah to be saved, and then may we anticipate our final victory over sin's effects in the resurrection, and trust God to handle sin's debilitating effects in us now, that we can fulfill his calling for us, even in our sin-affected earthly sojourn. I believe that even though God doesn't necessarily promise that he's going to heal us of all diseases, if God wants us to achieve and to fulfill his will, he will provide for us the health. He will provide for us the means so that we can do his will. The classic case here is Peter's mother-in-law. She was very, very sick. He was interested in her continuing her life and her continuing her ministry, so he raised her up, and she continued to minister. She served. She waited on the Lord. So if the Lord wants you to serve him, he will provide the means. He'll provide the health so that you can serve him and minister to him. I've seen that happen in my life a number of times. It's amazing how many times I've had a terrible cold or get the flu or something, maybe Thursday morning, and I'm wondering, oh, what's going to happen now? But I can make it back. I can get into the pulpit on Sunday. In fact, I don't think yet I've ever in 30 years had to ask the board to take my place simply because I was sick on Sunday. I mean, I might have had a broken, one time I was in the hospital with broken ribs. Yeah, can't change that in a collapsed lung. And had to have emergency surgery. Obviously, I needed, you know, someone to sub for me, and then for a while I was out. But generally, the Lord has been very gracious in providing liberty and freedom from the sickness. So I believe even now in our era, there's a degree of provision that the Lord provides for us so that we can accomplish the will that he wants us to accomplish. If we're committed to doing the will of God, and part of that will is to serve him in a certain capacity, he's got to provide the wherewithal, physical health, the finances, the clarity of mind, all of these things that we need so that we can actually do that. And that's a wonderful promise to keep in mind. So we have a wonderful Lord, and he is the Messiah from the Creator God, and we're to look forward one day to enjoying the full effects of that in our redemption.